Our text this evening comes to us from the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 3. I know it's a somewhat extended reading portion, but it's good for us to have in mind the entirety of this story. Listen to the word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for its clarity, for its purpose. We pray that you would send your Spirit to be at work with that word this evening, to be at work in our hearts, that we might hear with faith and believe and act according to what we learn. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's easy reading through the book of Daniel to get the sense that the first six chapters are just sort of a disconnected snapshots from the life of Daniel as he serves in the court of Babylon. Chapter 1 tells us about how Daniel and his three friends end up in Babylon, and chapter 2 tells us about Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's golden image in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation in chapter 4, the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, and Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6. Just sort of snapshots from Daniel's time in Babylon all the way from the beginning of that time, roughly 605 B.C., down to the very end of it, about 539 B.C., roughly 65, 70 years that he spent as a servant of the Babylonian king. But there are threads running through each of these six chapters that tie them all together. And I want us to consider this evening, I'm picking out three things that I think are the most important out of this chapter. There's much more there we could go through this evening, but I want to focus on three elements. And the first is illustrated by an old, and I was thinking of this earlier when I say an old Simon and Garfunkel song, that's kind of oxymoronic. It's redundant. Simon and Garfunkel, they haven't existed as a group for decades. But there's an old Simon and Garfunkel song called The Boxer, and there's a line in there that says, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. We read at the beginning of chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. And I suspect that most people who read this are thinking that this is an idol of some sort, that it represents one or perhaps more of the Babylonian deities. But I don't think that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. If you look back to chapter 2 and you recall the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this image with a head of gold and the chest of silver and the thighs of bronze and the legs of silver and the feet of clay. I think Nebuchadnezzar heard this. This was the dream, said Daniel. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. And I think Nebuchadnezzar heard that, and he stopped listening. He didn't hear the rest of the interpretation of that dream. He ignored the most important part of the interpretation that Daniel gave, and we'll come back to that in a bit. He heard that, you are the head of gold. He heard what he wanted to hear, and he disregarded the rest. And that golden image he built represents himself, the king of Babylon. It represents the Babylonian state. And you can tell this further by the people who are called to bow and worship the image. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. These are not religious officials. This is not an idol in the sense that we think of idols. This is not the Babylonian god Bel. It's not the god Nebo. This is the state. And these are bureaucratic officials. These are state officials. They are legislators, as it were, judges, governors, police chiefs, sheriffs, bureaucrats of one sort or another that serve in the Babylonian state. And Nebuchadnezzar has called them together that they might bow down, that they might express their devotion to this great state of which Nebuchadnezzar himself is, as it were, the personification. We are often tempted, particularly in a country such as ours, where we have great freedom and where we much appreciate the good things that God has provided for us in our country. We are often tempted to bow down to that state. We read of other states, the Soviet Union, for example, North Korea now, where people are commanded to bow down to the state. And if they don't, they're liable to be treated almost exactly as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. But you've heard people say, and perhaps you've said it yourself or thought it yourself, my country, right or wrong, that's a bowing down to the state. That's a worship of what is no God. You can imagine it. You're sitting in the theater, surround sound and the big screen, the IMAX theater, and you can see this scene as some director has imagined it. Perhaps Peter Jackson from the Lord of the Rings movies, where you see the hordes of orcs assaulting our heroes. But you can imagine this huge image set out there in the middle of the plain and hundreds and thousands of people surrounding it. And as the orchestra begins to play and the sound of the music rolls out across the plain, people begin to bow down and worship, express their devotion to the Babylonian state. But there are three men who do not bend, and the camera zooms in on them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down to the Babylonian state. They will serve in the state bureaucracy. That's what they've been doing up to this point. They will serve well and they will serve faithfully, but they will not devote themselves to that state. They will not worship that state. And somebody notices. Someone who's jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and thinks, well, they've been treated much better than they deserve. They were promoted so quickly. I mean, we read at the very end of chapter 1 that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were all promoted into the kingdom. And at the end of chapter 2 as well, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, the central province of the empire. And Daniel remained at the king's court. Jealousy, resentment, pride. We're going to keep an eye on these guys, see if we can figure out some way to undo them. That's what Daniel's enemies do in chapter 6. And so these people come and they tell King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, you declared that everyone who heard the sound of the orchestra should bow down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace." You know, there were three men who didn't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't serve your gods, and they don't worship the golden image that you have set up. They refuse to bow down to the golden head of the Babylonian Empire. And so Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. This is not just an assault on the Babylonian state. This is a personal assault. You know, it's just like the North Korean dictator. When somebody doesn't do exactly what he wants, what does he do? He takes them out. No burning fiery furnace there, but various means of execution. Because it's a personal thing. It's not just, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't like the president sort of representing the United States. He wasn't like the prime minister of England representing a constitutional monarchy. No, he was the state. And it becomes personal. And so he gives orders to heat the furnace up. He says, "Look, I'll give you a second chance. You've been good servants. You've done well in your positions. I'll give you a second chance." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "We don't have any need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Well, whatever happens, our God is able to deliver. But then the first three words of verse 18. "But if not." If our God should choose not to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, we will nonetheless not bow down to your image. We will not worship your gods, regardless of what happens. We know our God is able, but according to the mystery of his own will, he may decide not to deliver us. But regardless, we will not bow down to your image. The early church were often referred to as atheists. Seems an odd thing in our day where you have people like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and others running around proclaiming the gospel, if you will, of atheism. the anti-Christian atheism. But why were they called atheists? Because they worshiped a God you could not see. They worshiped a God that they would not represent in material form. And they would not bow down to the gods of the Roman state. They would not say, Caesar is Lord. And regardless of the consequences, but if not, we will not bow down. We will not say, Caesar is Lord. We will not worship your state. We will not worship your gods. And so Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. And he orders the furnace heated 7 times more. And he orders them bound and cast into the furnace. The heat kills those who throw them into the furnace. They have no chance. They're dead. There's no possible escape for them. But as Nebuchadnezzar looks and observes, he jumps to his feet and he says, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the furnace? I said, everybody's looking at him, yes. He answered and said, but I see 4 men. Unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to tell you who that fourth one is. The fourth one is the Son of God. His servants have been thrown into the fiery furnace. His servants are being persecuted. And he is with them in that persecution. But notice something else. I see 4 men unbound. They were thrown in bound as if the king of Babylon had some control over what happens. You'll recall what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate said, you know, I have the power to execute you or to let you go. And what was Jesus' response? You would have no power to do anything were it not given you from on high. The worst that Nebuchadnezzar could do was to tie these men up and bound, throw them into the fiery furnace. But he could not keep them bound. He could not prevent their Lord from walking about in that furnace with them. And so he goes near the door of the furnace and calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out. And they come out, and the fire has had no effect. There's no smell of smoke. There's no singed material. These men have been freed. Not by the flames burning off their bonds, injuring their bodies, but by the Son of God delivering them even in the midst of their fiery trial. Peter writes to the Christians, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." And Christians suffer. Sometimes we suffer because we do stupid things. Sometimes we suffer because sin, the corruption of the world. We get cancer. We get leukemia. We get any other kind of disease. We're not delivered from those. But sometimes we suffer because we belong to Christ. And when we suffer because we belong to Christ, we share in His sufferings and He shares in ours. And yet, we are not bound by those sufferings. We are unbound in those sufferings because the Son of God walks with us in them. His own suffering sitting there at the table with His disciples on that last evening, trying to explain to them what they can't possibly understand. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." And they go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus draws aside Peter and James and John and says, "Pray with me." But they fall asleep. And Jesus is alone. They come and take Him. They take Him to the trial from the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and they disciples have left. They've been standing at best on the fringes. And Jesus suffers alone. And because He suffers alone, He suffers with us in our suffering. And He frees us. You know, Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if there be any other way, but not my will, but yours be done." And He goes to the cross knowing that's the only way. That if His people were going to be unbound, whether in persecution or not, Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has freed us. Whatever, it was necessary that Christ be bound, that He be beaten, that He be crucified. And yet, as Paul says, I think with a little smile on his face in 1 Corinthians, if the powers of this world had known what they were doing, they would never have done it. Because it was through death that life came. Through the death of Christ that life came to us. And it is in His sufferings that we are freed in our sufferings. Nebuchadnezzar is stunned. He begins to remember that there was more to the interpretation of that dream than just that you, O king, are the head of gold. He's not gotten there yet. He's still remembering. He finally figures it out in the next chapter. After he's been humiliated and turned into an animal eating grass like the ox. Our God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image. We will not commit idolatry, either religious or political. And regardless of what you do to us, we will walk free because we walk in Christ. We have brothers and sisters throughout the world who this day, even now, are being persecuted for the testimony of Jesus. We need to be in prayer for them regularly, frequently. But you know, they walk free because they walk in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give you thanks for the freedom that regardless of the fiery trials that may come upon us, regardless of the persecution that may come to us as we testify to the Lordship of Christ, to the saving work of Christ, we walk free because the Son of God walks with us. We pray in His name. Amen.